This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. You know, this, I'm Connor Payne. I'm here with Chase Roberts. We're your hosts, and we have a pretty special guest here. I know I say that every week, but this time we really do have a pretty special guest, and I'd say, as far as administrators go, he's probably the most popular amongst the football players.
That's right. We love him.
We have the vice president of BYU with us here, Keith Vorkink. And president, thank you so much for being willing to come on the podcast. We know how busy you are, so I really appreciate it.
I'm super excited to spend some time with you, Connor. I've been excited about this podcast since you shared the idea with me, and it's a privilege to be with you guys today.
Yeah, I guess I guess we should talk about that.
Yeah, I was just thinking about that. Keith's the reason why we're here.
The whole reason this podcast exists is because of Keith. Chase and I, it's, I mean, 7 or 8 months probably, we've been talking about the idea. Yeah. I think I just, sometime during spring ball or something, I walked up to Chase in the locker room. I was like, we should do a Come Follow Me podcast this year.
Connor's inspired.
And we were kind of like,
It's just hard. Like,
it
all
was
the,
just so much work.
Getting a mic and doing all the setup and just.
And I already had some of that stuff from the podcast that I do on my own, but like.
But it's kind
of
janky.
Initially, the idea was like, we were going to do a Zoom call together and record it and just post it on our own. And we were at Media Day
in Vegas. That's right.
And Keith, you had overheard us talking about it at that, at the Hibachi House.
We were eating dinner.
That's right.
And you were asking us about it, and then Keith is like, well, hey, I'm over BYU TV. I think we can have some people help you do this. And we were like, that would be amazing.
Right.
And then you connected us with Sam.
That's right.
Who then connected us with Cleon. Shout out to Cleon. Cleon's the man in the booth behind us who does all the editing. Edits out all my mistakes, false doctrines, cuss words, all that stuff. You know, Cleon's the one that makes us sound good. But yeah, no, Keith, you're the one that got us all connected with this, and then once we were connected with Sam and Cleon, and they gave us some great ideas, we were able to put it together.
Well, when you guys were talking about it, I just remember having this thought: what other campus in the country has a couple of football players who are thinking about taking time out of their week to talk about the scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ? How cool is it at BYU we get the kind of people like you, Connor and Chase, who come here and like have an incredible football team, right? Great, great, great athletes, great students, but you're two both also disciples of Jesus Christ, and you're willing to take some time to share your thoughts and use kind of what I'll call your platform to share his message and his light. I'm super proud of you guys and what you're doing with that.
Well, thank you. Appreciate that. It's been awesome. It's been so fun.
It has been awesome. It's kind of forced is the wrong word, but it has forced us almost to take our scripture study to another level.
Yeah.
Because it's like you don't want to come on here and sound like an idiot, you know, and because you didn't study. And so it's been a huge blessing for me. I know it's been, you know, a big reason why, you know, I feel like I'm in a really good place gospel wise, my relationship with my Heavenly Father. This podcast is just another great reason to make sure I'm taking my Come Follow Me seriously.
Good.
And eventually that's what this podcast is for. You know, it's, people of all ages, but especially young people, you know, trying to help them see, because we both didn't care for studying the gospel. We've talked about that on the podcast when we were in high school, and it's like, man, if we had, I know if I had heard some of those football players at BYU that I admired talking about this, I would pay attention.
For sure.
And, you know, it's, so I'm glad we're doing this, and Keith, thanks for being the springboard.
Well, thank you for both following those impressions that you had. And I'm just excited to be a small part of it.
Well, talk to us a little bit before we jump into the Come Follow Me. Tell us a little bit about your career, where you started, how you ended up at BYU, and now as the vice president, like what some of your responsibilities are here at the university.
Sure, and I'll try to be somewhat brief. I grew up in Alaska, Fairbanks, Alaska.
Alaska. Yeah. That's awesome.
Yes. Yeah. We're starting to experience winter here now. They've been experiencing winter already for a month or two already up there. It's a cold place. Love sports. That was my life growing up. I played hockey and then got into basketball and wanted to play after high school. The only school that I could find any interest in me was a school a little south of here, Snow College. So after graduating high school, I went to Snow College and played basketball for a year.
Snow College is awesome. I'm sure that was a great...
It was a great experience for me. I grew up a lot. I think, like you were just saying, as a youth, I grew up in the church, but I took too much of it for granted. I started to understand the blessings that the gospel could have in my life at Snow. Just started. And that's where I decided to go on a mission. And so after my first year at Snow, I went on a mission, had a great experience in New York City. That's where I served my mission. Had a mission president who said, go to BYU when you get back. And so I decided to come back. I ended up sort of leaving sports. That's perhaps a story for another day. Just became a student. I studied economics at BYU. Also met who would become my wife, Marcy. Got married, graduated in economics, and decided I wanted to get a PhD. So we went back to the University of Rochester in upstate New York and got a PhD in financial economics. And then looked for a job. And we loved our time back in Rochester. So we kind of concentrated our search to be in the eastern part of the United States and ended up taking a job at a small private business school in the area of Boston and Providence, Rhode Island. And after a year, well, I'm not even a year into that, and I get a call from BYU, and they're like, hey, would you come out and give a talk? And I thought, well, I had family that was here. I could at least get a chance to see them, so I'll go out. But we had no intentions of leaving, but they offered me a job. And after a fair amount of prayer and soul-searching, we felt like, yeah, this is probably the thing we should do. So we moved back, and I started teaching finance at BYU. Did that for a number of years. I actually went back to we took our family back to New England, and I taught at MIT for a little over a year, but then decided to come back to BYU again. And then eventually I got into the leadership of the business school. I was called the faculty dean or associate dean over faculty. Did that for 7 years. And in doing that, you end up interacting with other leadership. And I got to know President Worthen a little bit. And Matt Richardson was the advancement vice president at the time. He got called to be a mission president and mission leaders, he and his wife. And one day in February of 2020, President Worthen invited me over to talk. I didn't know what it was going to be about. And he essentially offered me this job. And I love being a teacher. And I was looking forward to leaving the dean's office and going back to being a faculty member and teaching. I had no expectation of this. In fact, I'd had a couple of other different opportunities. I turned them all down. But I had a tremendous amount of respect for Kevin Worthen. And when he said, when he extended that offer, it felt like that was too good of an opportunity to pass up. So I said that started in May 2020, which was the beginning of the pandemic. And my job, maybe I should take just a second, and then I'll hand it back to you, Connor. My job is I oversee most of what we call the external facing operations on campus. That includes BYU Athletics, like we've talked about. It includes BYU Broadcasting, which we've also talked about. It includes alumni and external relations. I oversee the strategic messaging and communication for the university, our relationship with philanthropies and philanthropic efforts, and university relations, which is our interface with the church. So the things that touch the outside world are where my core responsibilities lie, and I've been doing that now for 4.5 years, and I've come to love the job. I now get to work with President Reese. An interesting piece there is President Reese and I have been neighbors for about 22 years and sort of raised our families just a few houses away. Cool. So I knew him super well. And now I get to work with and work with a great friend of mine, as well as being involved with like student athletes like the two of you.
Well, yeah, you've been in this role. Then if you started in May of 2020, I got here in June of 2020. So that's when my journey at BYU began. And so, I don't know, you've always been, I met you long before I ever met President Worthen.
Yeah.
Or anyone, because you're obviously overseeing athletics here at our practices and events a lot. And so, you know, I think it's pretty rare, like the leadership at BYU. I think it's pretty rare for administrators to have any interest in relationships with students and student athletes. And, you know, Keith has always shown an interest in us as players, from me as just a nobody freshman. You know, you came up and introduced yourself to me and we chatted after our practice and, you know, I've considered you a friend ever since. And now this year, obviously with, you know, the roles Chase and I, and now we get to interact a little more, you know, as captains of the team and, as leaders in our own right, in our small little role that we have right now. And it's been a blast to get to interact with you and learn from you, not only as a leader, but also, I don't know if you heard about the, you know, 8 different degrees he has in finance or whatever, but he's a wicked smart human being. So it's been fun to interact with you.
It's been great. And maybe to your listening audience, the football team's doing really well this year. And there's all sorts of reasons you could argue why we've seen so much success on the field. But one that may not get that much play out in the space is the leadership from the team itself, from the players on the team. We have an incredible coaching staff, and this is not taking away from them. But as I've had a chance to interact with you and the other leaders on the team, we have a special group of men who guide and lead the football team that matters in so many ways, including success on the field.
Yeah.
And we're really fortunate and blessed to have you two and others who have helped, you know, create the success that we're experiencing.
Well, it's nice to be around other good leaders. It makes it easy.
It makes it easy when it's a collective effort and everyone's on page.
Amen.
And you just can live and do what you want to do, you know, and everyone's on the same page and has the same culture, vision, you know, standards. It's been pretty amazing.
And I don't want to get ahead of things. I think there's actually lessons from ether.
Oh, no
that
doubt.
Help us understand the success of the football program this year.
No doubt. I think too. I think it ties into the experience we had as leaders last year.
Yes.
Right? Facing a lot of adversity and a lot of challenges. You know, the brother of Jared had faced some pretty daunting stuff. And, you know, I think this year we're able to kind of, you know, obviously we're far more successful than we were last year. And I think a lot of that has come from lessons learned. Coach Woods has this quote that I love where he says, don't feast with anybody you didn't starve with.
I love that.
That is cool.
And, you know, and so when I think about this year, when I think about the unity of the team, the cohesion of the leadership, our attachment and our belief in Kalani's vision, you know, that all of that stuff was born when we were kind of starving together last year a little bit. And, you know, I think that's a great transition to jump into the Come Follow Me for this week, which is Ether 1-5. And, you know, I think – I don't want to say it's often forgot about because there's tons of highly quoted verses in Ether, but I think the story as a whole is sometimes set aside in comparison to all the other amazing missionary stories in Alma and Christ coming in 3rd Nephi and stuff. Sometimes we don't put – Ether in that same category, but man, the stories here that Moroni chose to include and learned about the brother of Jared is pretty special. And I know you have some thoughts on this, Keith, that you've shared with us. And, you know, so for you, and I guess I know you have some quotes and things from other leaders too, but why do you think it was so essential that Moroni, or why do you think he chose to include the Book of Ether in the Book of Mormon?
I think that's a great question, Connor. And maybe just a couple of of thoughts and maybe some quotes that lead into that. One is in General Conference this last fall, Elder Bednar talked about the Book of Mormon, and he framed a fair amount of his talk from a talk that President Benson gave as the prophet of the church, actually back when I was on my mission, talking about the Book of Mormon itself. And there was a scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants where the Lord talked about the church coming under condemnation or remaining under condemnation for not appreciating the Book of Mormon. I'll just read that. It's from D&C 84. It's verse 57. And it says, "And they shall remain under this condemnation until they repent and remember the new covenant, even the Book of Mormon and the former commandments which I have given them, not only to say, but to do accordingly to that which I have written." And President Benson talked about, we have to appreciate what the Book of Mormon, it's for our day. And Elder Bednar reinforced that, right? And he actually talked specifically about how Helaman, in the days leading up to the coming of the Savior to the New World, can help us for our day. And Ether is one of those books as well. Maybe one other piece of context is the title page of the Book of Mormon itself talks about Ether. And there's some language that it ties in as well. And this was part of the plates that were translated by Joseph Smith, the title page of the Book of Mormon. It says, "An abridgment taken from the Book of Ether also." So it calls that out specifically. It doesn't call out all of the books, right, of the Book of Mormon, which is a record of the people of Jared who were scattered at the time the Lord confounded the language of the people when they were building a tower to get to heaven. Then to me, this is the important part, "which is to show unto the remnant of the house of Israel what great things the Lord has done for their fathers, and that they may know the covenants of the Lord, that they are not cast off forever." And that to me is getting at why Ether is included in the Book of Mormon. And maybe if I could sum up for me I'm going to use a person's name that's the Book of Ether for me, and that's Russell M. Nelson, mm-hmm. President Nelson. As I think about what he's taught us since he's been the president of the church, so much of the powerful lessons that he's taught us are part of the Book of Ether. I think it begins with this language that we've talked about, which is the covenant, God's covenant. I don't know how many talks President Nelson's given where he hasn't mentioned the covenant and the covenant path and what the blessings of having covenants in our lives, but it also includes the role and the need for receiving revelation in our own lives. It includes repentance, right? He gave a powerful talk on repentance. And then another consistent message has been the blessings of the temple. In my reading of Ether, and especially this time, I've seen aspects of those principles, those doctrines taught all throughout Ether, and how they can be relevant for me at this age, at this stage of my life.
Yeah, it's been so cool to get into Ether and see all those little things that you were talking about. And the role of the Book of Ether, it's interesting with adding a book that is from so long before that, like, why not? I don't know. You get into a habit of loving the chronological this flow of the Book of Mormon, and then all of a sudden you're back in thousands of years before
Genesis, basically, right? Tower of Babel, so, Genesis.
Right,
yeah. Right. But really, this book has helped me personally in my personal study and understanding that there is a purpose for each and every book in the Book of Mormon. And I saw that a lot on my mission as I studied to prepare and help people come unto Christ and to be baptized. And when I ask the question, how can my study help me today? Because it is a personal thing, and the Book of Mormon's for our day, for individuals and for others as we serve missions and, and prepare for them. Asking that question, I've seen lots of miracles, and things have happened to where, wow, the Book of Mormon actually helped me today. And it's not just a history lesson of cool things back then that we can learn from and apply, but actual help throughout the day has been such a miracle in my life as I've applied the Book of Ether specifically in my life.
That's cool. Chase, that made me think of one piece, and it has to do with when we talk about the covenant, you know, do we understand? Mm-hmm. I think Ether helps us understand what that means.
Yeah.
And I thought of a study that I read recently. It was published by the Harvard School of Education, and it was looking at young adults. And it was looking at young adults who are facing challenges with mental health and trying to identify the causes. And you could start to imagine what would be the sort of leading causes. And they, through surveys and other analyses, they did an evaluation. And the leading cause that showed up in the responses and the investigations that they had into young adults was a lack of purpose. More than financial concerns, more than relationship concerns, more than the world's, you know, going crazy concerns, it was a lack of purpose. And I think if the young adults of this world, all of us for sure, but certainly the young adults, could understand what a covenant with God can do for them in terms of giving them a sense of purpose, like it did for the brother of Jared and for the Jaredites, then life would become a little bit easier. President Nelson said in a talk, I think he gave it at a church leadership, it was published in the Liahona in 2022 called The Everlasting Covenant. He gave a talk, and there's just one quote from there that I want to read. He said, "Once you and I made a covenant with God, our relationship with Him becomes much closer than before our covenant. Now we are bound together. Because of our covenant with God, He will never tire in His efforts to help us." That's a powerful statement. It says He'll never tire in His efforts to help us. "And we will never exhaust His merciful patience with us. Each of us has a special place in God's heart. He has high hopes for us." And I think we will see in the Book of Ether, like how it's specifically the brother of Jared, but the Jaredites, how making a covenant like takes you down this path where you all of a sudden have incredible purpose in your life. Mm-hmm. And that brings you joy through challenges and trials. And my hope is that young adults can start to see, as well as those of us that aren't so young adults, that God has, through making covenants with Him, we can have great purpose in our lives.
I was able to read a little, like over a little bit of that Liahona talk by President Nelson, and something that I thought was really cool. I was just kind of skimming over it, and it was focusing on the word everlasting.
Yes, yes.
And how that means that it was the plan from the beginning before we even got here, right? It's everlasting. It just keeps going, and it was long before we even came to this earth. And I just love that we have purpose, and we had purpose before we even got to this earth. And after we pass away, we have purpose.
Right.
And when we understand the everlasting covenant, it brings so much purpose into our life, like you were saying.
And I think, too, the more you study the scriptures, the more you realize that that covenant relationship is at the forefront of almost everything God's trying to teach us. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that, you know, Tower of Babel, Genesis 10 and 11, and, you know, this is where Ether stems from, you know, and obviously we're kind of jumping around on the timeline, but it's like these people have been, you know, from the time of the Tower of Babel, their language was not confounded, thankfully. Right. But then these people immediately start getting promises of a promised land. Right. Or it's interesting parallels to, you know, just jump one chapter up back in Genesis and Genesis 12 when the Abrahamic covenant is laid out and the land of their inheritance. And, you know, even to different people, the first thing God jumped to after these people were scattered was He reemphasized and remade this covenant with them.
I totally agree. In fact, I think that's an important point that, and Chase, you started it, Connor, you brought it, at least for me, we can think of God's covenant as essentially the plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. He gives it to anybody who's willing to take it. He gave it to Adam. He gave it to Moses. He gave it to Jared. You know, if there are a group of people who are willing to accept this agreement, like you said, Connor, like if you follow Jesus Christ, he'll bless you with the promised land and he'll lead you to that promised land. And that is, I mean, there's in the scripture, sometimes, you know, there's a practical aspect to it, but yeah. The lesson is God will take us to the promised land if we make a covenant with him.
Right. And I think it's interesting how he always, at least to me, it seems like he always outlines that covenant before he asks you to do something.
Yes. Yes.
Where I think that's exactly what we see in Ether chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in verses 10 through 12, he's talking about, you know, like, hey, there's a promised land, a land which is choice above all other lands. And he basically says, like, hey, you're obligated, right, to keep my commandments, or I've been preparing this land for the people who are ready. If you don't do it, I'm sweeping you off, right, is basically what he says. And, you know, then a couple verses later, he reiterates, like, that this is a choice land, and whoever possesses it will be free from bondage and captivity from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve God, right? And, you know, I think then a couple verses later, that's when, okay, God's like, now with this context, now go build some barges.
Yeah, let's get to
right?
work.
Now it's like, okay, now you understand how amazing this is going to be, the promises I've given you. Now you kind of got to put your money where your mouth is. It's mm-hmm. like, now I'm going to give you something incredible, but I'm also going to ask you to do something hard. All right. And I think that parallels the story of Lehi and his family. It's so interesting. All right. And the story of the Nephites, really, in general.
And the story of Moses and the children of Israel. And the story is, I think what God will do is he takes us on a journey. When we make a covenant, he'll take us on a journey to get to whatever that promised land is. And it's hard. And it's hard not because he wants it to be hard. It's hard because that changes us. He's taking us on this path that turns us into the kind of person that can qualify for the promised land. And we see it right in these stories with Lehi and his family who, right, leave Jerusalem and go on, you know, get taken to the promised land the same way with Jared. But certainly there's a parallel for us in our own lives about what that can mean, right, for each and every one of us. This to me is Elder Bednar telling us, and the Lord in section 84, these stories are teaching you how you can live your life today.
Yeah.
Pay attention to the lessons they're learning because they can apply to a football team.
Yeah,
right.
They can apply to a family.
That's exactly what happened to Ether.
Exactly.
Right? And it's, I mean, in verse 14 in chapter 2, where it talks about how the Lord spoke to him for 3 hours, chastening him for not remembering the Lord.
Mm.
And it's like, okay, yep, I've had a fair share of chastenings in my life. You know, when those moments of realization come that you're not doing what God wants you to be doing, you know, and I've had a ton before my mission in multiple sense where it's like, you know, sometimes, and I'm not saying it's big things, right?
Right.
Or, you know, I'm not going to divulge all my serious sins on the podcast right now, but, you know, but it's simple things like sometimes just getting distracted with school and with life. And I turn around and realize I haven't cracked open the scriptures in almost 3 weeks. You know, I haven't said a prayer in, you know, 2 or 3 weeks. And just the feeling of like, man, what am I doing? Like that, just that, even though I didn't necessarily do anything bad, but I stopped doing some things that are good.
Right.
And we talked a lot about in a couple episodes ago how repentance isn't always stopping something bad. Repentance is also starting something that's good. And I think that's exactly what the brother of Jared does, right? And he right in verse 15, after this 3 hours of getting his butt ripped pretty much, and he goes, and the brother of Jared repented of the evil which he had done, and he did call upon the name of the Lord.
I love that. I love that. But I'll go back to me, this is also a manifestation of the covenant. God didn't give up on him. The Savior didn't give up. He said, once you make a covenant, he will never tire, but he'll also help you get better. And President Nelson gave a talk about repentance where he says, sometimes that means we change even the way we breathe. Yeah. It's change. Yeah. Repentance is just change. And to me, this is like a beautiful story with the brother of Jared. He needed to get better.
Yeah.
And there the Savior was.
Ready.
Being transparent with him. You probably appreciate it when a coach tells you exactly what you're doing wrong, mm-hmm. as opposed to pretending you didn't do anything wrong.
Exactly.
No, he told him what he was doing wrong. And what did the brother of Jared do? He changed.
Yeah.
Changed.
By repenting, he changed.
And Christ's character exudes that covenant relationship.
Right.
Right. And I think there's an awesome talk by Elder Bednar called The Character of Christ.
Yeah, which I know that talk.
Which is, if you're listening and you have a little extra time, that talk by Elder Bednar, The Character of Christ, is pretty phenomenal. And I think it's secondhand, even though he doesn't talk about it specifically from what I remember, all of those things in Christ's character factor in to the covenant relationship he has with us. We know exactly what we're getting from his end because of who he is. It's up to us now to hold up our end of the bargain.
And I think, to me, that also provides, I think, context for this notion of repentance that we're not perfect. You know, growing up, in my mind, associated repentance with being bad, like, oh, I'd failed. And certainly there's an element where I made mistakes when I've needed to repent. But when you look at it from the context of this covenant with our Savior Jesus Christ, that is just now change. It's like this opportunity. It can be painful. It can be hard. But it's changed my perspective around, like President Nelson calls it, the joy of daily repentance. Mm-hmm. I think it can become a joyful process when you know, like, where he gets chastised. It's not because he's frustrated. It's because he loves him. He's in this with him.
Whom the Lord loves, he chastens.
And so he gets chastened. But that can reframe the way you think about repentance and change and growth. And that's been a beautiful thing in my life, because I used to think about it differently in a less healthy way.
I think that experience is kind of exemplified in probably the story that most people know from Ether, which is the Lord touching the stones.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I think when people think of Ether and they think of the brother of Jared, they think of him seeing the Lord's hand to touch the stones, to light the barges. And obviously that section in chapter 3 is very powerful, but I think all of that was set up by what we just talked about in chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
That experience wouldn't have happened if the chastening and the repentance hadn't taken place first.
Right.
And so, yeah, did that probably suck for Ether in the moment? It doesn't. Godly sorrow doesn't always feel good.
Right.
You know, it's not supposed to feel good.
Yeah.
And we could talk for hours about, you know, godly sorrow and things and how that's divine. You know, I think a lot of people confuse guilt and shame. Right. Heavenly Father wants us to feel guilty. He wants us to feel that godly sorrow because that motivates change. He does not want us to feel shameful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think the major difference with that, and I think it was from Brother Wilcox in his devotional, His Grace is Sufficient.
Right.
I think the definition he gives is that, you know, guilt is that I did something bad. Shame is that I am bad.
Yeah.
Right?
Where it's like, important difference.
You should feel like you did something bad because you did.
Right.
But that doesn't make you a bad person.
No, exactly. And thinking back to, you know, prep week for this Utah game, and we had some mistakes yesterday. And I think that the chastening, at least for me, because we were rolling. I mean, we're 8-0.
Right.
You get into a rhythm and a sense of, let's just keep doing what we're doing. But when you do hit a point where you do make mistakes and it's not overlooked, like, the coaches will get on you. And it provided me for an opportunity. Okay, I need to, like, let's go prepare for this game and let's get going. So that night, I, you know, studied a little bit more on the plays that we added into the playbook. And that's the role of this godly sorrow and this chastening, this love that he has, is I want you to be better. I don't want you to stay where you're at. I want us to come game 8 or come game 9, let's improve this week. Let's not just, you know, keep rolling.
Should we get sharper?
Let's get sharper. Yeah. Let's be the best. Let's play the best game that we've ever played this season. You know, we've been scoring a lot of points. Let's score more points this week.
Well, Darius was the chastener, exactly. Right? Like, obviously I'm injured right now, so I'm kind of observing, and I saw that during our first team period, we made a lot of mistakes, and so I called up the offense, right? And I started, and I clearly didn't do the chastening job I was supposed to do as a leader. I came in and I was kind of soft and talking to the offense a little bit. I was like, I understand it's a Tuesday, we have a lot in. And Darius comes in and goes, no, screw all that. He's like, this is Utah week. Like, this is, like, and we have bigger goals. Like, we're supposed to be improving every week. Do your job right.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, yep, DL, that's what I should have said.
Yeah.
All right, that's what I should have said. I'm like glad that he chimed in yesterday. Yeah. You know, when I was coming at it from an approach of being too soft. Right. And Darius came in and set it straight. Right. And Darius had made quite a few mistakes in that period too, which was uncharacteristic. And then he came back in those scout periods, and we were locked.
We were dialed in.
Dead on. Yeah. Dead on, right? And had a great end of practice.
We needed that.
We did.
Yeah. I love the way sports can teach lessons for life.
Yeah.
Because sometimes it's hard to sort of see these lessons in sort of the regular life we live.
Exactly.
But in sports, and there's certainly other places, but that was the life I kind of grew up in. It could teach you things like repentance, which is change, and how to actually engage in it and not run from it. Like President Nelson said, I'll come back to this notion of the joy. Like when you change and get it right, it feels good.
It does, yeah. Right?
And that's joyful.
But it doesn't take away the fact that moment of failure, it sucks. You know, that moment sucks. You don't want that.
It does.
But
yes.
Without that, there doesn't come the joy of the change and the getting better, because you would never know what you need to improve. You would never know what to change.
And I wanted to follow up a little bit on a point you just made. I love this phrase in, I think it's in chapter 2, where, you know, the Lord's, you know, working with the brother of Jared and getting ready, you know, for this trip. And he, in verse 16, he says, and the Lord said, go to work and build. And
that.
He talked about the barges. And it's work. Like, the covenant life is work. And I would say I think in this chapter, we also learn about how to receive revelation. That's work.
Mm-hmm.
All that requires, God expects us to go to work and build. Or go to, in practice, figure it out. Know your stuff.
Yeah.
Get to work. That's really what the expectation is to put that kind of commitment and effort into it.
Just this past spring ball, I just asked myself, what can I do more to come unto Christ, to be better, just to be a little bit better? And President Nelson gave a talk in April General Conference about spending more time in the temple.
Yes.
And to me, it was a call to action for me, to not just spend more time in the temple, but I felt personally that I needed to work at the temple that summer. And for someone who plays football, Connor, you know, we don't have a lot of time.
Yes.
And Saturdays was the only slot that I could kind of fit into my schedule. And Saturdays, you want to chill and do so. It was hard. You know, it was something that I did not want to do. But I think Heavenly Father, that's what it takes to come closer to Christ. It takes effort. It takes something that you don't want to do, that you need to sacrifice. And in the temple, as I worked there in the summer, I was able to see a lot of miracles and change. And it was the most amazing time. And I have no regrets. I loved every moment that I was able to spend in the temple that summer and work, even though it was a 5-hour shift on a Saturday.
Right. Yeah.
I love
a sacrifice.
That.
Yeah.
To me, what that is, it's in some ways a modern day manifestation of the barge that the brother of Jared was asked to build. I think of the barge as the vehicle that gets us to the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
And you're working in the temple is a barge building activity.
And I don't know if I would say it's as difficult physically, but in terms with our schedule as Division I athletes.
Yeah, people may not appreciate
it's probably committing 5 hours a week to something as a college athlete is probably pretty close to the equivalent of having to build a barge.
Right.
In that sense. And so you're a great example of that because I think that's one of my biggest areas of weakness for me as an individual right now is my temple attendance. Mm. It's been over probably a month and a half since I've gone. I haven't gone since I broke my foot, and that's not an excuse, right? But I can walk and do enough now where it's like I don't have an excuse, you know. And so I think I just had in my own mini chastening moment from the Holy Ghost as you were sharing your experience, and that's something that I definitely need to change. But I think it's that act of just simply asking the question, "What more can I do?" Right, is you showing your faith in God. Faith's a principle of action. The Lord said it himself. I'm pretty sure, I can't remember if it was Sermon on the Mount or somewhere else. I'm pretty sure it's in Matthew 7, but where he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who doeth the will of the Father. Yeah. Right? And, you know, we learn all the way back in Proverbs, right, that we're going to be judged based by what we do, on what we do.
Right.
I mean, the Lord loves effort, right? Like President Nelson says, and it brings rewards that can't come without it. And I think the brother of Jared learned that lesson too and experienced it.
Yes. And then, you know, I don't mean to like play this key over and over again, but when you're in a covenant relationship, he works with you in different ways. He can lean in. There's more. President Nelson has said, the Lord will do anything he can short of violating our agency to give us the blessings of heaven. And making covenants is using our agency to allow him to bless us to get to those places. And when we make covenants, that work becomes even more powerful because he's more a part of it. And the other thing I think you see in that chapter is how he learns to receive revelation. Right. In fact, even in chapter one, the brother of Jared's always the one who's like, go pray about this and get an answer. Go pray about this. You know, first it was, don't change our language. Don't change the language of the people. Send us to a promised land where they sort of start making the covenant. And then he gets there and it's like, okay, we got to build these barges. How are we going to get them to work? Right. And there's multiple times where he's having to work at learning how to receive revelation and guidance in his life and for the life of the people he cared about.
And I think all of those experiences, the thing that kept jumping out to me as I read is that all of those experiences were preparatory for him to have this theophany with God.
Yes.
Right? Where I'm reminded of, you know, serving a mission. Right, you don't wake up at 6:30 a.m. because you want to get up early and get a jump start on the day. You wake up at 6:30 a.m. because that's what the prophets and apostles have said. That's what you need to do in order to be successful, right? And that's what the Lord is asking you to do. You get up at 6:30. You exercise. You work out on time. All of those things for the grand purpose of being able to qualify for the Holy Ghost when you're sitting in the homes of the people that matter. Right, the right to teach with the Spirit is not earned in companion study, right, or in your personal study when you're actually going over the verses. It's throughout your actions of the entire day showing God that you deserve that companionship. And from the very beginning, it goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant as well. We've been obligated from the beginning, right? There are conditions to the covenant. Right?
Yes.
Like sometimes we don't want to think of it that way, but it is a conditional relationship. God's love is unconditional, but access to our personal promised land in the celestial kingdom is conditional. And I think about the way Brother Wilcox described that too, and his grace is sufficient, not because God doesn't want us there, because if we don't live that way, we're the ones that aren't going to want to be there. We're not going to be comfortable there. He said, we're not earning heaven, right, by doing these things. Right. He's like, we're That's learning right. heaven. We're preparing to be there, right? And I think that's kind of an overarching theme a little bit as I've gone through these first five chapters of Ether. And I think it culminates a little bit in chapter three with that huge revelatory experience of having the veil drawn back and seeing the hand of God. But I feel like there's 20 or 30 little things leading up to that moment that maybe even if he missed out on a few, he may not have been prepared to have that experience. And so, and again, that's another, you know, kind of chastening moment for me. I think about, how many experiences have I missed out on, you know, because I wasn't as dedicated as I should have been, you know, and thinking about that is absolute motivation for me to do better tomorrow, because I don't want to miss out on the experiences that the Lord has in store for me if I do my part.
And I feel like the temple is a great way to obviously be close to the other side of the veil. Yeah. But as President Nelson has been talking more and more about the second coming, I think outside of the temple has become more of a place where we can access that thin veil. And I remember walking out on the football field before Kansas State, and the whole crowd was there, and it honestly felt like it was a similar feeling of when you're in the temple and you feel just an emotional sense of there's power here, and all the crowd was cheering, and it should have been a loud, crazy experience, but it was a peaceful experience for me as I was waiting to run out of the tunnel. And it almost felt like there was millions of other stands added on top of the Lavelle Edwards Stadium of just people from outside watching us and cheering us on. And, you know, it's been so cool to be a part of this journey and playing football and seeing, I guess, experiencing that sense of the other side of the veil cheering us on and caring about us as a program and as a team.
I love that, Chase. And I do think that there's important lessons about the temple being taught in those first few chapters of Ether. And to your point, President Nelson's pointed us to there. He asked us to read the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple not that long ago and think about the blessings that were promised there. And one of the things that you read in both section 109 and then the Savior says in section 110 is about how he'll manifest himself to his people in the temple and how he manifested himself to the brother of Jared on the mount. And we know that the mount is a representation right in the scriptures of a temple. And how important that is in our reaching the promised land. I think of it as, I love this imagery of when President Nelson talks about the covenant path. We're sort of moving along this path, and covenants are important, like anchor moments along that way. And to the point where, you know, we're promised in the temple that the Savior will manifest himself unto us. And what that may actually be like for us on this earth may vary, but he will manifest himself to us as long as we continue like the brother of Jared did to go and build, go to work and build, to strive, to work to receive revelation, to build his barges. We can have experiences that symbolically are similar to what he experienced in chapter 3.
And I think too, you know, as an extension of that, the one other thing in our life that's referred to as a temple is us.
Yes.
You know, and so I think by extension, the Lord is also, and maybe this is me overreaching, but he's also saying that he will manifest himself in us, right? When we live this way. And I think that's something that's been a unique marker of this team this year. And I think I've involved God more in my football this season than any other season in the past, right? And I think that it's turned out that I was playing my best football because of that before I got hurt. So clearly I screwed something up, right? But I went wrong somewhere. But I probably just said too many cuss words at practice before that Baylor game, and God's like, you know, you got to teach this guy a lesson. He's not learning. But I think of all the times where, like you said, I have experiences on the field that are very similar to the experiences that I have in the temple. Mm-hmm. You know, when I have, it's been a part of my personal prayers the entire week that I recognize a specific defense, turn a protection to pick up a blitz, recognize a safety shift or rotation in the defense. You know, it's like I pray for help in those things. And when I'm kneeling over that ball, reading the defense, and I see something out of the corner of my eye that I recognize on film, and I turn a protection and pick up a blitz, you know, it's like the whole stadium goes quiet for a moment. Yeah. You know, and I think about it as I'm standing in the huddle waiting for the next play, and I'll just say, you know, a little prayer in my head. It's like, thank you. You know, like, thank you for helping me in this scenario. And you have so many of those little moments during a game where it's like, does God care about football? I have no idea. But he cares about me, and I care about football. Mm. Right? And so he does by extension in some way. And I think that manifested itself at the end of the Oklahoma State game too.
Yeah.
I looked around to my teammates, and there were probably 25 of us praying on the sideline before the last play of that game. You know?
I think that's so cool.
And I remember Darius caught that ball, and, you know, just tears came to my eyes. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, it's like, thank you. Right? And you're strong faith. I think this team has strong faith. Faith to manifest things to actually happen, like Kalani talks about all the time. Having those positive thoughts to actually manifest good things to happen on our behalf.
I've heard Coach Satake talk before about playing with love and not hate. And I think that's what you're talking about is sort of a anything we can do, including football, can bring the light of Jesus Christ into it. And when you were talking, Connor, I thought of this moment where the brother of Jared, what is our job? Our job is to bring the stones. We don't light them. That's not our job, but we can bring those stones. We can do that work. We can, you know, and ask for his help. And then if we do it right, he'll touch them. And I love that that brings light. Because to me, that can happen. Like, I have seen people feel the love of Jesus Christ through our athletics program. Mm-hmm. I've seen that happen on a personal level. And why would God care about football? Because if football can bring people to him, why wouldn't he care about it?
Yeah.
We've seen those experiences.
Yeah.
You know, even on Twitter.
Right.
And
right.
Other places where it's like, people, I've seen multiple people on Twitter literally as a joke say, if BYU beats us this week, I'm going to meet with the missionaries. And now I know there's one Kansas State fan who's on date to be baptized because he said it as a joke. Then he's like, I'll follow through with it. Met with the missionaries, and now he's on date to be baptized.
That's awesome.
When we were at UCF, we watched most of the game up in a box, but then we come down near the end to be with you guys at the end of the game. And as we were walking in, we had to, sometimes it's hard to find where you can get out onto the field. And there was this woman, and she was clearly an employee of the stadium or of UCF. And as we're going in the door, she says, you guys brought Jesus with you, didn't you? And we're like, what? And she says, I just feel something different. You guys have Jesus and the Holy Ghost with you. She had felt something through, and that can be true of anything we do. It's more about the way we approach it than what it is about the thing, right? It's the way we live our life. If we bring Jesus into it, he'll be there. And he can do that certainly through football.
I think that's a good place to end.
I agree.
Because I think that is a major theme, right? And I love that phrase, bring the stones. Bring the stones, right? And the brother of Jared did that. We can do that in our own lives. And it's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. God really is looking out for us in the long run. So, Keith, I'll let you share any final thoughts or testimony that you want to, and Chase, if you want to as well, and then we'll close.
Well, I'll just say thank you to you two again for inviting me to do this. Thank you for being such remarkable representatives of the university and the church in what you do. BYU is blessed because of you two. I'm also so grateful for the Book of Mormon, for the truths that it teaches. I'm grateful for a prophet, President Nelson, who's taught me to appreciate God's covenant in ways I did not appreciate it before. I feel so much gratitude for my Savior, Jesus Christ, and my Father in heaven because of their willingness to commit to me in ways that they do and the power that brings into my life. And for reading the story of the brother of Jared and the Jaredites as we prepared for this and what the Savior did for him and his commitment to the brother of Jared, taking him through that process in small ways, I see the Savior doing it in my life and those of the people that I live around and see, and how glorious that is and how grateful I am. I know that God lives and that Jesus is his son. And I'll say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Yeah. And thanks, Keith, for all the kind words. Awesome to have you on here. And the spirit is just different when we do our podcasts, and it's so strong. And I love this feeling. I wish I could feel this way all the time, you know, and we could just keep talking, keep going. Might as well just, yeah, finish the whole Book of Mormon. But just grateful for my Savior and the opportunity to talk about Christ. When we talk about him, it's just joyful. And I love him so much, and I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, both of you, for your testimonies, and I'll just add mine to it, you know, and I'm also very grateful for President Nelson's reference to covenants constantly and drawing attention to it, because like I said earlier, the further you dive into the scriptures, the more you realize that those covenants are there from the foundation. And, you know, a huge part of those early books in the Old Testament are preserving the nature of the covenants that God made. It was like their number one mission was to pass down from generation to generation the nature of the covenants God made. It's a huge part of the Old Testament. And I think about the way the Bible was compiled, similar to the way the Book of Mormon was, and I wonder why would they include that in there? All the thousands of books that the scholars could have chosen in 100, 200, 300 AD when the Bible was being compiled, they chose those. Or almost all of them emphasize the covenant relationship God has. And then we fast forward to Moroni. Out of all the records he had access to, why would he include Ether? Emphasizes that same covenant relationship to people of the same time period in a completely different place. I think in a lot of ways to show us the consistency that our Heavenly Father has. And that faith really can bring miracles, and you can have those experiences if you're faithful enough to receive them. And I think by extension of that, like we've talked about, if you do the work, right? If you do the work to receive them. And I believe that I've experienced it, and I'm grateful we were able to share how we've all experienced it in our lives too today. And I'll add my testimony to both of you guys in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 But thank you so much, President Voorkink, for being willing to come on. This has been awesome. Chase and I just talk about every week how much fun this is, and it just keeps getting better.
It's
just
great.
Keeps getting better.
It's true.
But thank you again, and thank you all for listening. It's been another episode of 2-Point Conversion, and we look forward to joining you guys with another episode next week. We appreciate you all for listening.
2-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.